You remember the sermon from 2 weeks ago. I know that was a little while ago. But we began this series on peacemaking. The first week we looked at Galatians 5, 1 through 15. And there we saw the groundwork for really all of our peacemaking. And it kind of goes in line with what Rick just read from Romans. That we have been set free from the law. You have been declared righteous in the sight of God through faith. That we are justified by faith and faith alone. But rather, so this week we're going to turn, if you will, from Galatians 5. And we're going to be at verses 16 through 26 today. And so if last week was our foundation, which where all our peacemaking is found, all where it dwells up from, this week will be much more applicable to us. It'll be much more practical. This is where we get into the nitty gritty, if you will, of looking at our own lives and how we respond in peacemaking situations. So, if you will, turn with me to Galatians 5. We'll be reading verses 16 through 26. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you this morning as sinful people. We desire to live by faith and to keep your commandments, and yet we continue to fall into sin. Lord, remind us of our standing before you. Remind us that we have been called sons and daughters of the true and living God. And remind us that even though we continue to fall short, you have already forgiven us through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to ask this question and begin with a question. Have you ever been in an argument? It's almost silly to think of, right? Have you ever reflected on that argument after the dust has settled? So I tried decently hard. I tried hard, if you will, to think of a nice, juicy story that I could bring in. And the conflict that I had with Michelle or some juicy conflict that I could just bring all this wisdom into this illustration. And yet, to no avail, I don't have a specific situation. But this is not because we don't have our conflicts. This isn't because we don't argue. And it's definitely not because we have a perfect marriage. But it might be because while those conflicts seem so intense and so large, or grandiose when we're in those. As time passes, those conflicts seem very menial. But with this said, while I do not, I don't necessarily remember a specific conflict, I do remember some of the desires or the longings that went on, took place in my head. I remember the battle that waged within my fleshly desires and the spirit that is living within me. The battle between that which I ought to do and between what I wanted to do. On the one hand, I desired, or if you will, I knew that I ought to respond godly. I knew that I ought to respond with the fruit of the Spirit as we heard from the text. And yet, on the other hand, I simply wanted to win. Not because I was right, but because I didn't want to be wrong. And it even aggravates me to think back to the way in which my mind would twist a conflict to suit my own longings and desires. And there are even times that in those conflicts I would recognize my own fault. And yet I would suppress it, put it to the side. It just to achieve victory. Crafting my words to cut, to hurt, and to win an argument instead of repenting of my wrongs and loving my wife as the way Christ loved the church. And our text today gets at the heart of this battle. The battle wages on in all of the hearts and minds of believers. I imagine you all know what I'm talking about. We desire and long to do the right and moral things in our life, and yet sometimes we succumb to the fleshly desires. And Paul in Galatians is speaking to this very thing. He is commanding the believers in Galatia to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, and even to live by the Spirit. Paul is demonstrating in our text that we are called to a higher life in our relationships. We must not look to dominate and win an argument, but rather we are to look to the power of the Spirit to work in and through us. And so what we will see today is that because we are united in Christ through His crucifixion, we must live by the Spirit. Let me repeat that. Because we are united in Christ through His crucifixion, we must live by the Spirit. And so we will see that this is not done of our own accord or our own power, but we do have a role to play in this. And this is what Paul is getting at in our text. And our role in this battle is twofold. We must not satisfy the flesh, and we must be led by the Spirit. We must not satisfy the flesh, and we must be led by the Spirit. So the first way, let's look at the first way, that we should not satisfy our flesh. Paul is proclaiming that in order to live by the Spirit, or in order to walk with the Spirit, we must not satisfy our fleshly desires. Paul gets right into this as he sets the battlefield ahead of us. There are two sides to this battle. Look at verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So here, Paul is placing two opponents on the battlefield. You could imagine two magnets, right, that repel one another. I don't know about you, but I've often tried to make them touch. Push as hard as you can, but they'll never touch. And often what happens is one will shift to the side, right? And so really, in that sense, one is ruling in that case. It kind of breaks down, but you know what I mean. But the flesh here and the spirit are much like these magnets. They're opposed to each other. They're arch enemies. But before we get too far ahead of ourselves, we must define flesh. What does Paul mean by flesh here? The flesh that Paul is speaking of here is not simply the physical body. Paul does use the word, the same word for flesh, in this way in Galatians 1:16. But there Paul is stating that after his conversion, he did not consult with anyone, which in the original text could be translated flesh and blood. But speaking of, he didn't speak to anyone or consult anyone. And in our text today, Paul is not using flesh in that way. Paul is using flesh to describe our sinful nature. The nature that was alive and well before the Spirit of God made us alive. Paul explains the state of the flesh well in Ephesians 2, 1 through 4, which states this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, which is the same word for flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. The fruit that came forth from the flesh only compounded our sin and condemned us to death. And so the flesh that Paul is speaking of is our fallen nature ever since the fall. It is our natural proclivity towards sin. Once humanity fell, we entered into a state of sin. We were fallen, whereby we were unable to do anything but sin. Only God could release us from this state. But now that we have been set free through Christ Jesus, we are now justified before God. And there is now no more condemnation, as we heard earlier from Romans. And yet, we are justified, and yet we have not reached the consummation. We have not been fully glorified. And so this battle seems to still wage war between the flesh of the old man and the spirit of the new man. Which leads Paul to state at the end of verse 17, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, Paul is not speaking directly to unbelievers or the unregenerate here, because we just heard of the state of sinners before God calls them. And so an unbeliever, an unregenerate man is unable to do any good. In fact, they hate God. And all they want to do is fulfill their passions and their desires. And all they do is sin. But Paul here is demonstrating that the Spirit aids the believer, so that the believer will not satiate the desires of the flesh. The flesh which still bides for our attention. But Paul is speaking to the unbeliever. He is speaking to the unregenerate here indirectly. This verse clearly places two sides. And what Paul is doing is there is no room for neutrality. You're either with the one or you're with the other. There's no standing in the middle. Which leads Paul to speak of the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21. So if he set up this battlefield, now he's going to say, okay, well, this is what the flesh looks like, and this is what the spirit will then look like. And so here in this list, we have a list of 15 vices or works of the flesh. Now, this list is not exhaustive. As we can see in the words at the end, and things like these, Paul is definitely leaving this open-ended. There's plenty more things that could come into play here. And quite honestly, it could take the rest of our time just digging into each one of these vices, right? But learning from this week, from a commentator, these works of the flesh can be broken up into four categories. So namely, sexual sin, that's the first three vices, religious deviations, 4 and 5, disorders in personal relationships, that's the 6 through 13, and sins of intemperance, 14 and 15. So don't worry, you don't have to remember those, and there will be no quiz after the sermon. While each of these categories are important, to stay in the theme of peacemaking today, we are going to look at the works of the flesh that directly impact relationships. And so we'll look at those 6 through 13, what he calls disorders in personal relationships. And Paul, he must be thinking quite highly of peacemaking because over half of the list, actually 8 of them, 8 of the 15, is given to those works that impact relationships. So let's look. What I want to do is look at that each one of these works of the flesh. We'll define them, and then we will give a little application. Okay? It's going to look a little differently. But so the first, or one of the works, is enmity. So this is the idea of hatred towards one another. This can be displayed through one's class. So like rich, poor, slave, free. This could be also displayed through enmity towards someone's race, right? And this could also be displayed simply toward an individual themselves. If we do not think that this is still alive and well, we'll just wait until the election time comes around. How quickly do we ourselves show enmity towards someone because they are a Democrat or because they are a Republican? Can we have a civil conversation with someone, or does enmity towards someone prevent the conversation from flourishing? Does it prevent the conversation from being God-honoring? The next vice that is in the list is what is translated as strife. This could mean discord or contention. This is when we simply cannot come to an agreement on something, right? This can definitely rise in our marriages. How do we handle our disagreements with our spouses? Do we allow these disagreements to drive a wedge between us? Or do we strive for reconciliation? Are our relationships with our spouses, or our conflicts, or the things that arise in our relationships with our spouses, are they often turning out into creating strife between one another? Another vice is jealousy. Well, while this seems quite easy to explain, the interesting thing is this is the same word that we can use for religious zeal. But in this case, Paul is using it much more self-centered. It is much more focused on the self. It is the desire of something or something that someone else has and you have been denied. This could even result in desiring harm to come upon the person. So what about students in this case? I always remember the first day of the school year, and you always had to have that nice new pair of sneakers. All right, just got to be nice new. And without fail, you could come in. That one guy, he just had to get the most update, I don't know, Jordans or something. I don't know. Are we constantly desiring something that we have been denied? What about, with the same theme of students, what about the praise someone receives in class? When they receive praise from the teacher, does this raise up jealousy from within? That you did not receive that praise? That the teacher didn't acknowledge your work? Next work of the flesh Paul talks about is fits of anger. Well, I can relate to this one. Well, when I come home from a long day, children are pressing in, And I just respond with an outburst of anger. You know, you get home and your kids want nothing more than to have your time. Spend time with you. And all you desire is to sit down and relax for 10 minutes. And they're getting in the way of your comfort. So I might as well just respond with a fit of anger. So how do we respond when we are being pressed in upon? We respond with fits of anger. Another work of the flesh is called rivalries. This could be translated as selfishness or like selfish ambition. So what about the little ones here today? When you're playing with your brothers and your sisters, do you look for yourself? Do you look for your own desires? When they just picked up that toy you really, really wanted, does it well up rivalries between each other? Or do you put your own desires aside and allow them to enjoy something? And to enjoy that with them. The next work of the flesh is dissensions. So this is like the state of being in factious opposition. So this kind of has an idea of like a political opposition. It could be related to something like rebelling against a state or nation. I mean, this is happening more and more in our country. It doesn't have to, you don't have to look far for this one. How about when we look for, how about when we do this and we attempt to create divisions? Maybe over something good. Maybe something good is defending abortion, but how do we go about doing that? Are we doing that to simply create a dissension? Which just kind of goes along with the next one, the divisions. But division's a little different. So this is like a specific group that holds tenets distinctive to a sect, a party, a school, a faction type of thing. And so this can even be something good within our churches. This could even come from something like theology. What about those in here who hold to a more reformed understanding of salvation? Or those who hold to an Arminian view of salvation? Are we creating divisions amongst one another? Do we allow these to stir up divisions in our relationships? Or do we stay united through the tenets of the Christian faith? Do you look down upon them for holding a different view than you? Now, hear me, because I'm not talking about the doctrine of God or the doctrine of Christ. We're talking about more secondary issues within the church. It could be creation, it could be end times, it could be other things. And lastly, the work of the flesh that we will look at is envy. So this is different from jealousy. This is when you wish ill will upon someone because of who someone is or what they have. So it's kind of hard to see the distinction. But the difference here is jealousy wants that thing or something that the person has. Whereas envy is simply wishing that that person is not receiving that. It's not necessarily that you want it. Think for, it could be something good like someone in church, you see, they always have everyone's flocking to them and always talking to them. It's not that you want everyone to come to you because you're not that sociable, but you just don't want them to have it. You envy what they have. So after speaking of these works of the flesh, Paul really lays down the gauntlet. Look at what he says in the second half of verse 21. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there may be some of you in here now that are just going, wow, I have no hope. Right? But I want, before you fall down into that path, what Paul is not looking for is perfection. Okay? And it's so, this is one of those things that is so easy to miss in the English translation. So the word for do in the section or of those who do such things, it's in a participle form. What we would often end with like ing, like running, going, doing. And so in English, we could really translate this as doing, or some translations I think best, I think it's NASB, translate this as the word like practice. So it's this idea of an ongoing thing. This isn't you falling into this once, or one day you just fall into one of these. This is an ongoing thing in your life. The question really is this your default mode? Do you default to these? When a conflict arises, are these the type of things that you respond to more often than not? Is this how we respond to our conflict with our spouses or our co-workers or our brothers and sisters in Christ? Or is there another way? And so Paul gets to this idea in verse 24. We are not to satisfy those desires which lead to the works of flesh. Rather, those who belong to Christ. Look at what he says. This is 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When we choose in a conflict to not respond with one of these vices, with one of these works of the flesh, we are demonstrating that we are raising that sinful desire and that passion upon the cross, and we are nailing it to it, along with the crucifixion of Christ. That's what you're demonstrating when you choose not to live by the passions of the flesh. We are demonstrating that our union with Christ, that we are with Him when He was crucified on that bloody cross, and that we are seeking a new way. And this also means, because Paul is not talking about perfection, this also means that when we fail to suppress our fleshly desires, and it will happen, trust me, I know, we can still be affirmed that God has already forgiven you. He has already forgiven us through His Son, Jesus Christ. But we are called to live by the Spirit. Like, we must live by the Spirit. And so this is one aspect. One aspect is, in order to live by the Spirit, you must not satisfy the works of the flesh or the passions of the flesh. Remember, we said this is twofold. So we are also called to be led by the Spirit, a sense of submitting to the Spirit's reign in our life, which leads us to our next point. The next aspect that allows us to live by the Spirit is our direct relation to the Spirit. We must be led by Him. We must be led by the Spirit. We see this in verse 18, which reads, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." To be led by the Spirit, we must submit to His reign in our lives. Notice with all the language of flesh and spirit, and I talked to you about the two sides, Paul does not say that you are not under the flesh. But rather, we are not under the law. You see, the Judaizers, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, they were looking to the law for justification. And they thought that by observing the law, they would be released. But in fact, the law has the opposite effect. The flesh is not released under the law, but rather the law condemns the flesh even more. The law demonstrates that you are incapable of the requirements of the law. Therefore, only those who are in the Spirit, who have been released from the bondage to the law and through the crucifixion of Christ, are actually set free from the requirements the law demands. Even greater than this, Paul states just after the list of the fruit of the Spirit, these words, against such things there is no law. Okay, wait a minute. You just said you're not under the law, and now you're saying against such things there is no law. What are you doing, Paul? Well, I think what Paul is doing is really beautiful, because Paul, as we talked about last week, is not against the law in no stretch of the imagination. The law is good, and God gave the law to display His character. The law has always pointed to the seed of the woman from Genesis 3:15 and the seed of Abraham in Genesis 15. And now that you have been released, you can uphold the law through this power of the Spirit. Now by the fruit of the Spirit which God grants to us, we can now uphold the law. Something that no one is capable of doing outside of faith in Christ Jesus. You see, the Judaizers thought that the law safeguarded themselves from sin. You can put them in what we could call the legalist camp, right? Those who think they can be justified on their own works or merit. But on the other side, we have to. There are also those who think the law is completely done away with. It's just totally gone. There's no use of it. And we can now live however we want. We can simply keep on sinning so that grace may abound, right? I'm in by faith. Now I just live however I want. And we can call this what's called antinomianism. I know it's a big word, but bear with me. But they just simply reject the law. They totally reject the law. But Paul is not doing either of these. Neither of these. He's not in the legalist camp. He's not in the antinomian camp. But rather, Paul is giving a third way. He is saying the only true way is to be led by the Spirit. To be led along and guided by the Spirit so that we can truly fulfill the law. Not for justification, but rather, because Jesus has released us from the power of the law, we may now obey Him and keep the law by faith. This is demonstrated by the fact that Paul doesn't speak of the fruit of ourselves or the fruit of our own power or the fruit of our own will. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is a gift to all those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, even as I say this is a gift, what I don't want you to confuse this with is the gifts of the Holy Spirit spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12. So there in Corinthians, every believer is not given every gift. Some were given to some were given to the others. Some was given the gift of speaking, and another might receive the gift of wisdom. The fruits of the Spirit spoken of in our passage today is not like that. It's not like the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I don't want you going home and saying, "Well, honey, sorry, I just don't have the gift of gentleness. I didn't get that." Or, "The Spirit didn't give me the fruit of kindness. I'm just not that kind of person." No, these fruits are given to everyone in faith. And if you choose to reject the Spirit and side with the desires of your flesh, then you are acting as though you are not one of His children. The Spirit gives these fruits, and He will enable you to respond in your relationships with these fruits. Each of these fruits aid us to seek peace in our relationships. So let's look. We'll do the same thing. We'll look at each one of the fruits one by one. So the first fruit that Paul speaks of is love. We talked about this last week. This fruit of love allows us to look at the other person as they were truly made, as an image bearer of God. When we love someone, including our enemies, we demonstrate that they are made in the image of God. This is not simply treating someone nice. This is treating someone the way you would treat your children or your spouse, if in some cases, or your best friend. You truly love them and want the best for them. If we enter into conflict with this in our mind, the conversation will most likely not spiral out of control. because you will be thinking of their own interests and their wants and their desires, not simply of your own. The next fruit is joy. Now, this is not simply human happiness, like finding joy and comfort and lack of sufferings in some cases. This is joy that transcends this world. This is a joy that is truly satisfied in the Lord of heaven and earth. This type of joy enables us to overlook conflicts, to overlook the offenses that others might bring up against us. It helps us to overlook that hurtful thing that our fellow students have said about us. Why? Because we have been given eternal life. So we can overlook their offense and look to the joy of Christ. Nevertheless, think of how... Yeah, we'll get there. Another fruit is peace. I don't want to get sidetracked. This should impact a couple of things. Obviously, in peacemaking, peace is quite important. This is a state of wholeness or completeness. This means that even though someone may hurt your feelings or damage your reputation, you are complete in Christ Jesus. But this also speaks to our desire to find reconciliation in conflict. Resolution does not bring peace to a relationship, but reconciliation does, because it has the relationship in mind. So we ought to seek peace in all of our relationships and all of our conflicts. The next fruit of the Spirit is patience. Now, this fruit is quite convicting on my end, especially when it comes to being a parent. But I often expect patience out of my children when it comes to them coming to me. Like, wait a second. I'm talking right now. But I all too often do not show that patience when they continue to disobey. Remember the patience that God displayed to all of His people in the Old Testament. Think of the wilderness. Think of the golden calf. Think of the failings of King David. And the countless rebellion. But finally, think of how patient He is in your own sin, in your own failings. Another fruit is kindness. Go out of your way when it comes to generosity. Be willing to give all you have. This doesn't necessarily mean physical goods. And quite honestly, it could just mean your time for those you are called to love. This fruit goes along with goodness, but this is more than being kind. It's more than just being kind. It is being generous with your interactions. Have you ever attempted to praise those whom you're in conflict with? Not in like a hurtful way, like you're just trying to make it worse. Have you ever attempted to praise those who you've disagreed with? Praise your wife? Praise your husband? And these could quite honestly be outside of conflict, because understanding that if those come in within a conflict, it's probably only going to make it worse. But I can only imagine that if we praise our spouses, we praise those around us, that the temperature of our interactions will change. Next fruit is faithfulness. So this has the idea of reliable or being committed. This means that we ought to be someone who people can trust. How many conflicts come about because some person says something and they just don't follow through with it? Be true to your word and follow through with your promises. Be someone that your friends can confide in. The next spirit is gentleness. We'll kind of skip this. Kind of goes along with the kindness. And then let's just skip to the last one, is self-control. When we give in to the desires of the flesh, we demonstrate that we do not have self-control. We actually demonstrate that the flesh is ruling over us. which is exactly the opposite of what Paul says. The Spirit enables us to have self-control. We are no longer driven by our desires. Kind of tying in with gentleness, just real quickly. Men specifically. Responding with gentleness in a conflict, this could be coworker, spouses, or children. Responding with gentleness does not make you weak. It does not make you less of a man. In fact, it demonstrates that you are strong and that you have self-control over your desires. So Paul rounds out this idea by walking by the Spirit in verses 25 and 26. All I want you to see in this is just notice your role in this. Yes, we are gifted with the fruit, and yes, the Spirit enables us to keep the law, but we have to actively strive to keep in step with the Spirit. You have a duty here. Paul says that our relationships will be directly impacted if you don't. If we don't live by the Spirit, we will actually tear apart our relationships by provoking one another and envying one another. These types of responses sound much more like the works of the flesh, of which we spoke of earlier. Therefore, we must fight the desires of the flesh, and we must also be led by the Spirit, so that our relationships will flourish. So now that we have seen both these two sides, that we do not satisfy our flesh and that we are led by the Spirit, let's conclude with some final thoughts. We open this sermon with the idea of the great battle that wages on in our lives between the flesh and the Spirit. My hope is that everyone in this room feels the effects of this battle inside of you when conflicts may arise. But I also want you to understand that if you do not feel this tension in your life, if you do not feel guilty when you respond with the works of the flesh, as we heard of before, and you just constantly follow by the way of the flesh, if you constantly want to win an argument, I truly challenge you to examine yourself. Examine yourself and the standing that you have before Christ. Perhaps you find yourself with the Judaizers, whom we labeled before as the legalists, right? You may have begun this walk by faith, as Paul speaks of in Galatians 3:3, and yet you are now finding yourself looking to your own good works or your own merit to lead you on. You may be looking to your own theology, right? Because I'm Reformed. Or I have the right view of creation and everyone else is just plain foolish. I mean, haven't you ever read the Bible? This type of legalism is constantly creating divisions among the body of Christ. And it will create divisions in the body of Christ here at LPMC. It will constantly pit each other against one another. And like Paul says, it will provoke one another. But you may not be in the legalist camp. You may find yourself in the antinomian camp, right? Those who believe, who would arguably believe by justification by faith alone, and yet believe that they can now reject the law and live however they please. That I'm forgiven. It's okay that I act that way. He'll just forgive me. I'll just continue down that path of unrighteousness because God, He'll forgive me. I believe in Him. You see, Paul is not leaving you out of this passage either. Paul is crystal clear. If you continue walking in the works of the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, the hope that we spoke of in our first sermon 2 weeks ago does not pertain to you. You have nothing to hope for. If you are looking to your own works or simply living however you please, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And yet, Paul brings in a third option from our text, and hopefully where we all are today. Those who have been justified by faith, they now have a helper in the Holy Spirit. He blesses us with the works of the Spirit so that our relationships may be truly reconciled, that we may have true unity within the church. This does not mean unanimity. We are not all carbon copies of one another. Thank you for that. But we are united on the central facets of the Christian faith that have been passed down by the church fathers. And so I want to leave you with this question. Will you choose to walk in the way of the flesh? Or will you seek peacemaking by living by the Spirit? Let us pray. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe. You are the sovereign one over all things. By your word, you spoke the world into existence, and you continue to uphold the heavens and the earth and all that is in them by the power of your hand. Lord, move in us to seek peace with our family, to seek peace with our friends, and to seek peace with our coworkers. But most importantly, Lord, help us to seek peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us be a beacon of peace in a divisive and broken community. Help us to love this community enough to share the good news of the gospel, and help aid us by your Spirit to reconcile a fallen people to their Lord and King. Pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.